Hey, we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. So if you have your Bible or your smartphone, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, looking at the aim of Christian ministry and how we intend to get there. That's a pretty lofty claim. You might think that sounds like maybe a kind of an arrogant claim, the aim of Christian ministry and how we as a church intend to get there. You've often heard it said many times that this is really important, and the next week maybe hear from an official or a parent or a boss, this is really important, and if everything is really important, then nothing is important. But I want to tell you that this is an important passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, because essentially what Paul is saying is what we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, we looked at our mission statement, which is to engage people to put Jesus first for the sake of others. And we looked at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which is the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and under the earth, on the earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, of all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. And so we talked about here at Foothills, we want to be a church that seeks to engage people to put Jesus first, because that's all of our problem. In every day of our life, that we don't put Jesus first. And we don't just want to do that for our own sake, but we want to do it for the sake of others. So the text is on the screen, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Out of reverence for God's word, let's stand together and read his word together. Here's what Paul says. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Paul says there in verse 28, him we proclaim. Who is the him? The him is Jesus, right? Jesus is not a set of principles. He's not a system. He's not a law. He's not a process. Jesus is a person. So when we talk about repenting of sins, turning from sins, and trusting in Jesus, we're not talking about a figure that merely lived 2,000 years ago, though he did. And even beyond that, he was incarnated. The God of heaven and earth became flesh, Jesus Christ. But he lived and he died and he buried and he rose again. And he's a living person. So when we trust in Jesus, it's not just an idea or a system or principles. We're trusting in a person. And Paul says, him we proclaim. We want to be straightforward. We want to be simplistic. We want to be concise. We want to be succinct. We want to be unashamed that we want to make much and preach, teach Jesus. I have a friend of mine, Noe Garcia. Noe is the senior pastor of North Phoenix Baptist Church. It's the largest Baptist church in the Phoenix metro area, and we've become friends, and I called him to invite him to participate in a little writing project that some friends and I are engaged in, and the project is something that has left an indelible impression upon your life in ministry. And then we'll write about it, and then we're going to have a seasoned pastor write from a veteran-wise perspective and speak into this issue. So I called Noe and asked him if he would like to be part of this writing project. He goes, man, I would love to. I've learned so much. I've been a lead pastor for 7 months. He's been a lead pastor for 7 months. He goes, I've learned so much. He says, Nate, what do you want me to write about? I said, Noe, I can't tell you what to write about. You need to write on something that has influenced you. And so he talked about a particular Sunday, before the 10:30 or 10:45 service, he had a town hall meeting right before service, which I said, that was your first mistake. You don't want to have like a business meeting before service, okay? My mind is on preaching, and if you see me come down the hall and I don't say hello to you or hug you or acknowledge you, it's not because I don't like you or because of something you said or didn't say, just my mind many times is on the message. And so he had this town hall meeting before he preached, and there have been over 100 people become Christians in the last 7 months there at North Phoenix. I mean, they're like experienced like a little revival. And I was sinfully jealous. I'm pray for me, sinfully jealous. I pray that God would see fit to save a lot of people in our context, that they would become Christians. And that's going to start as you and I get busy sharing that message. And so God is doing a good work. And so this older individual got up in the back, and he says, hey, Noe, Got a question for you. Thankful for the people getting saved. Thankful that our church is experiencing great growth, but when are your messages going to get a little more deep? I won't tell you what Noe said to me in confidence. And he wasn't a jerk. He is a deeply humble, godly man. And he did say this. He goes, man, that cut me deep. Cut me deep. And I said, Noe, just let me remind your heart. And you already know this, Noe. But I got to remind my heart. There is nothing more profound and deep than somebody who is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, and going from a hell-bound, bent destination to going to being heaven-bound and being spiritually alive. There's nothing more profound than that. And he says, hey, brother, thanks for the reminder. Him we proclaim. A lot of churches say we're Jesus first, and I make kind of a little funny comment. We're Jesus first, Baptist second, and that is true, okay? But I don't say that to be offensive. I say it because I do want to be a church that has a primacy, a commitment, a priority to Jesus, to the neglect secondary of a denomination, because denominationalism don't get you to heaven. Jesus does. Him we proclaim in our ministries, in our preaching, in our music, in our prayers, in our growth groups, in our sidebar conversations. We want to make much of Jesus. Him we proclaim. To proclaim is to declare a completed truth. We proclaim Christ. Jesus has made the good news a reality. He came and he lived and he died and he was buried and he rose again, defeating sin, death, and Satan. And so we proclaim him. This proclamation, as we see in verse 28, it has a twofold trajectory. We proclaim him in warning and teaching. We proclaim him as we warn and as we teach. First, teaching entails the impartation of truth, to give truth, to teach people. We see Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think on such things. Whatever you've heard, learned, received, and seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We want to be a people who teaches the scriptures, and what you see in people, and what you've learned in people, and what you've received as people preach, and teachers teach, and growth group leaders facilitate conversation. We want to internalize that, and then live it out in our lives. We want to be a church that teaches Jesus. But then he says, also, him we proclaim, warning everyone. The word warning can also be translated admonishment. Admonish and warn. It's used 8 times in Paul's letters. It's used 1 time in the Gospels, and it has to do with warning a person, in particular a non-Christian, coming alongside of them, and by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, seeing that they would be awakened to their need of Jesus. So I said by grace and the work of the Spirit, because I can't awaken anybody to their need of Jesus. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. Only the Spirit of God does. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that the Spirit of God's role and responsibility is to convict of sin. So if you've ever been here or at another church or talked to a Christian or heard the Bible preach and you felt, boy, I felt a little guilty, that's not them. That's the Spirit of God doing his job to convict us of sin. We are not sinless. We are sinful. And to convict of righteousness, that there's only one who is righteous, only one who is pure, only one who is holy, only one who is perfect, that's Christ. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's a judgment coming because we're sinners. We deserve, the Bible says, judgment, but praise be to God for those who are in Christ. We stand forgiven and we're not under God's judgment. So we admonish and warn people. We come alongside and we say, hey, that's not right. And the Spirit of God awakens people to their need for Jesus. It can also apply to believers. We come alongside of believers and we tactfully, lovingly, kindly encourage them to forsake their sinful attitude, their sinful behavior, their sinful perspective, okay? Now, there's some rumblings in Christian circles in every church I've been a part of. There is always people who say, I'm not called to judge Sharon Pace. I'm not called to judge I'm going to keep my faith to myself, and I don't want to judge anybody. So that's just, Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. So I don't want to be judged, so take me out of that camp. I ain't doing it. And yet Matthew 7, as I've said probably three or four times, maybe 75, that it's not a description against judging. He's describing judgment, and he's giving us a prescription to judge rightly. If you're going to judge somebody, understand the same measure of judgment you gave to them is going to be exercised upon you, which should give us pause, shouldn't it? It should help us to evaluate our own hearts. But the scriptures tell us that Christians are to be people who judge. Our faith is a faith where God has sent a clarion declaration that you and I are not okay. I mean, Jesus came because our morality, our religious efforts were insufficient. We cannot get rid of our sin and the condemnation that sin brings. There has to be someone who intervenes for us. So the cross is a declaration of judgment, and we as believers lovingly, encouragingly, tactfully, kindly come alongside one another and say, hey, because I love you too much. Love is always action-oriented. It's not passive. Because I love you, that's not where you need to be. Now, there are some people who really love the truth and love people and do so with a godly motive and a godly disposition, right? You've had people probably come into your life and say, that's not where you need to be. And you, even though it stung and it hurt, you know that they love you. And so you can receive it probably. You're probably much more inclined to receive it. There are some people, don't nudge them, don't call them out, don't point them out, but there are some people who don't love the truth. They just love being right. Do you know anybody like that? Shake your head. You know them. Some of them are here. They just love being right. And they don't love the truth. And they don't love people. That is deeply troubling and prideful. And yet the scriptures tell us that we're called to be a people who lovingly admonish and confront one another. A verse in 2 Corinthians 13 says this. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul is writing to the church of God in Corinth. And he tells them in verse 5 of chapter 13, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Why would he tell them that? Because there are some that he does not believe are in the faith. He's saying, listen, there are some of you who are regularly coming to the First Baptist Church of Corinth, and I don't think that you're believers in Christ. He's speaking to us. Foothills, you can come every week, but if you're resting and trusting in something and someone other than Christ, I want you to examine yourself to see if you're in, prepositionally, in the faith. What's the faith? The gospel, Christ, if you know Jesus. So we're called to admonish one another. We're called to confront. Let me tell you one of the things that I'm seeing growth in my life. I'm seeing growth in the area of listening before speaking. Anybody else want to identify with that? Yeah. It's like the king of the world and the cosmos has to stop everything to just say, Nate, keep your mouth shut. It is so hard at times. And I know you're thinking, it is really hard for you. It's very difficult. And so I just wanted, you know, people have come alongside and said, hey, listen, you interrupted that person. You didn't even let them continue. And you really weren't listening. You need to be more attentive. You know, loving somebody is actually engaging where you're being very attentive with them. And sometimes I'll say, hey, what did you say? And I didn't know what you said because I was thinking about what I wanted to say. I'm seeing growth. And there have been people who have admonished me, confronted me, warned me, say, hey, that's not where you need to be. We proclaim Jesus as we teach the scriptures and as we admonish, say, hey, that's not where you need to be, Nate. You need to be over here. And I'm grateful for men and women in our church that love me enough to do that in my life. As we admonish and teach, we're to do so with wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge, right? You've got people in your life, you'd say they are wise. They're wise. Why are they wise? Because they take truth and they apply it, or they appropriate it into their life. They're discerning, they're prudent, and I want to be around wise people who take the scriptures and apply them into their life. And then Paul gives us kind of a summary of Christian ministry. Look at the end of verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, right? Everybody, not just a particular demographic, not just the rich, not just the poor, not just the black, not just the white, not just the red, not just the yellow, not just libertarians, not just Republicans, not just Democrats, not just people who don't know or don't care. Everybody. We teach everybody and we warn everybody about Christ. We're equal opportunists, warners. We warn and we teach everybody about Jesus. So for what purpose? To present them mature, or in some of your translations it might read full grown or complete. We want to see people full grown, mature, complete. We don't want to be spiritual infants. We want to grow up into Christian adulthood. And how do we do this? We do this as we preach and teach the Scriptures. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, training, reproof, and correction, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that you need in your life is found in the Word. How do I respond? How do I be the husband? How do I be the wife? How do I be the employer? How do I be the neighbor? How do I be the coach? How do I walk in victory over sin? How do I do all these things? The Bible says the Scriptures are useful for training and correction and reproof and teaching. Paul says in verse 29, "For this I toil." For what? I toil, or in some of your translations it might read labor. I labor, I toil to present men and women grown up in Christ, that they would reach spiritual adulthood, which will happen when we meet the Father when we pass away. When we die, it's over, so to speak, in this life. We go to the Father in a real place called heaven for the rest of eternity, and there's no more growing to do. We've stopped. We've been glorified with a new body. We're with Him forever. And yet until we meet that date, we grow. And we want to grow up and mature in our faith. He says, "For this I toil," or labor, struggling or striving with all of His energy, Jesus' energy, which He powerfully works in me. To toil or to labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. Or you could translate it, "I exert all my strength." Now, if you've been here two or three times or 50 times, you have probably heard me preach ad nauseum that Jesus finished the work that the Father had given Him. Right? I mean, there is nothing else that He has to do. He died, He buried, He rose again, defeating sin, death, and Satan. And when we repent of our sins and trust in the living person, we transfer our trust from ourselves and we trust in Him, we are forgiven. There is nothing left that we have to do. You cannot work towards being a better person. You are a bad, evil, wicked person, and Jesus makes us good in Him, and we're forgiven and righteous, and it's done. You're going to hear me say that over and over again, because your pastor constantly is working, 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 and thinking that God is somehow impressed with my performance. The only performance He's impressed with is the performance of the Son of God that was perfect. And when we're in Him, God takes the perfection and the performance of Jesus and gives it to us, and He sees us as having lived a perfect life. So rest in that. And that being said, you need to work. You say, "Well, Nate, you just contradicted yourself." No, I didn't, okay? Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Work out your salvation." That there should be some holy sweat in your life, so to speak. He says that I struggle and I strive. It's the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get our English word agonized. That we should have some agony. We should struggle. We should strive to pursue Jesus. There should be some holy sweat. I want you to see a picture that will help you hopefully see what I'm talking about. Now, that's Mark, we good? There we go. Pastor David's on the ground. You can tell because he has a little bit of a receding hairline. That's him, okay? Ouch, that was below the belt. I'm sorry. Pastor David, he's a close friend of mine. I love him. Pastor David, and that's me in the distance saying, "Nate, that guy has long hair." Don't pay attention to those details.
That's David, and that's me. But I use my hands so much. What am I going to do? Am I on? There we go. So David is a much better racquetball player than I am. He's ambidextrous, which is illegal to do so when you play racquetball. He hasn't quite got that yet. And he's much better. He knows this game. He knows techniques. He knows the skill. And what I like to do is I just like to hit the ball really hard. Okay? And the problem is when you hit the ball really hard, it goes off walls and it comes back and the guy behind you has an opportunity to have a kill shot, which happens all the time. And it deeply bothers me. I've had to confess hate for David. I'm just kidding. And so I sweat. I don't do the like jumps and land on my feet and my elbows because that's kind of embarrassing and that's a little too far in terms of my commitment to racquetball. David does that. He's got knee pads, elbow pads. It's kind of embarrassing. But when you think about this word, striving and struggling, agonizomai, with holy sweat, with agony, we think about participating in an athletic event, racquetball, swimming, basketball, and maybe not even an athletic event. Maybe you're striving, you're agonizing. Maybe it's a spelling bee. Maybe whatever it is, fill in the blank. There's all sorts of competition in our life where you're agonizing, and yet the scripture tells us that we're to agonize, strive, struggle for what purpose? That we would be complete in Jesus. Grow up in Jesus. I find far too many Christians want to give lip service to Jesus on a Sunday morning, check in, and the rest of their life is devoid of Jesus. Folks, you rest in the finished work of Christ, and because Christ has saved you out of the gratitude and a love for our King and Savior, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you are to exert some holy sweat in your life. If you've got sin in your life, work hard about walking in victory. If you're struggling as a wife or as a husband, as a follower of Christ, sharing the gospel with your kids, your neighbors, or whatever it is, fill in the blank. We're to struggle and strive with the power that works powerfully in us. We don't do this on our own ingenuity, our own power, our own skills, our own money, our own education, our own fill in the blank. We do this through the power of Christ, the energy of Christ that works in us. So when you're pursuing Jesus and you're studying the Word and you want to submit yourself to the Word and you want to reach out to your neighbors and you want to love your wife and love your kids and be patient, be kind, and be part of the faith family, you do all these things we're doing as Christ is working in us. We don't do it on our own strength. It is exhausting when you try to live your life on your own strength. Live your life with a repository of strength that is endless. Jesus' strength. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about the aim of Christian ministry, to present people, men, women, as complete in Christ. We labor for this. That's our aim here at Foothills. Our mission statement is to engage people to put Jesus first for the sake of others. And our strategy on how we're going to actually do this is worship, grow, serve, equip. And I want to just give you a couple statements about why a strategy. We've got a mission statement, but how are we, if Chris Williams or Kim Anderson or Lisa Nelson or David Pace come to our church, Foothills Baptist Church, what's the strategy by which we are going to present people mature, complete, grown up, and Jesus? The first, you see these statements, a pattern that will demonstrate how the church will accomplish its mission. A picture of how ministry fits together. And then I put, think of a lazy river. Don't think of the lazy part, but just think of a lazy river, right? If you've ever been to a nice resort or the pool over in Chandler, they have a lazy river, right? There's various entrances where you can get in on the lazy river. And it's awesome if your kids can swim because you can say, go do your thing. And you sit there in your inner tube and it's awesome. And there's constant movement, right? There's no stagnant water in the lazy river. And that, my friends, is to be indicative of our lives. God's will and design and purpose and plan for your life is not that you would be stagnant or complacent. He wants there to be constant movement and motion in your life. And so we have this strategy. Here's the strategy. Worship, grow, serve, equip. Worship, grow, serve, equip. By God's grace, we're going to try to see people grow up in Jesus as they worship, grow, serve, equip. Now, each of those words are verbs. Now, let's just be honest. If I had to ask you to define a verb, some of you would pass with flying colors. Others of you who are not grammarians would say, I know what a verb is, I just don't want to tell you, okay? Here's what a verb is. A verb is a word used to describe an action, a state, or an occurrence. It denotes movement. It denotes action. So when we're talking about worship, grow, serve, equip, yes, we're talking about the verb worship, to grow, to serve, to equip. But also, I want to attach to each of those words a noun. So here we go. Here's what it means when we're talking about the strategy of worship. I understand all of life is meant to be worship. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, do not be conformed by the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. So worship is to permeate everything that we do. So that's there. I'm an advocate. I believe that. But when we're talking about worship as regards to our strategy, we're talking about this. So when somebody says, hey, are you going to worship? You don't need to correct them. All of life is worship. I'm with you. But we're talking about the services, our gatherings, 9 o'clock and 10:45, we want you to be committed to this. Not this place, but this function, what we do. Communally, we gather together to encourage and pray and edify and challenge and confront and warn and admonish and teach and rally people and point their hearts and our own hearts to Jesus. I say it all the time, and you probably get tired of it, but I do think the most beautiful place on the earth is the church, where you have people from all different backgrounds, ethnicities, languages, political persuasions, and we come together with a commonality that supersedes all of them. Jesus. It's awesome. And I love being here with you, and I hope that you love being here. And so part of our strategy is that you'd be here, you'd be in worship. You say, well, I'm here when I can, and I've got lots of things going on. Unless providentially hindered, I think this should be the first priority in your life, worship. Secondly, grow. We want to see you grow. We want to see you grow up in Christ. And how do we do that here at Foothills? There are so many ways that you can grow, but one of the things that we're talking about here is through our growth groups. And I mentioned this a lot last week, and so I won't hammer it a lot, but there's an insufficiency to what we do in this room. God created us as relational, Genesis 1 and following, relational, social, emotional creatures, and we need one another. We're better together, and so we want you to grow, and we want you to be involved in a growth group. And so that salvation that you experience when you come to faith in Christ is both an event and a process. So I'm going to come down, I'm going to meet this guy, I've never met him before. Hey, what is your name? Craig, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. Nice shirt. So there's a beginning point. There's a beginning point to my friendship with Craig. I didn't always know Craig. He didn't always know me, though somebody a couple weeks ago referred to him as a legend. He is a legend indeed in so many ways. Yes, he is. Amen. Boy, you knew I was going to slip that in there somehow. So there's a beginning point to our friendship. I didn't always know him. And now it's incumbent upon Craig and incumbent upon me to cultivate that friendship. Folks, it's the same way with Jesus. You haven't always known Jesus. You're not born a Christian. You don't come out into the world saying, I believe in Jesus. You can't even talk it. You can't cognitively even understand and intellectually grasp concepts. There needs to be a point in time in your life where you met Jesus. Colossians 1 says, we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. When did you meet Jesus? I met him at 10. My brother was 8. He doesn't remember the actual day or the month. He just remembers it was 1990. And my parents shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And my brother was confronted with the sin, as was I. And we laid hold of Jesus and we trusted in him. Salvation is both a moment and a process, and that process where we grow up in Christ. We don't want to be spiritual infants. We want to be spiritual adults, grow up in that. And one of the things that we exist here as pastors is to help you follow Jesus with more faith, more faithfulness, and love. And we would love to come alongside of you and help you do that. Worship, grow, and the third one is serve. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has indwelt in us. When we become a believer, he comes and lives inside of us. We're not a physical temple, but we're a spiritual temple of God, and he gives us a spiritual gift. There's a number of spiritual gifts. You've got the spiritual gift of mercy, and that's not mine. You say, we know you're not a merciful guy, but like Vicky Martin. Vicky Martin exudes mercy. She is so kind. And have you ever been around somebody who's very merciful and kind? You think, I don't love Jesus the way they do. Like, they're so kind and merciful. I mean, Vicky loves Jesus, and she's got the gift of mercy. Or administration. You know somebody who's very administratively gifted? Who's an organizational guru? They probably have the gift of administration. Or teaching. You know somebody who can open up the scriptures, and you think, man, that was helpful. That was encouraging. They have the gift of teaching. Or the gift of exhortation. Where if you've ever been around somebody, you say, man, they always encourage me and point me to Christ. It's just fun being around them. I love because they always encourage me in my faith. God gives us a spiritual gift so that we would use it for the building up of the church. Even right now, we've got Eddie and Riley Chang. We've got Nathan Ciccolo. We've got Mike Stone. We've got, who else am I forgetting? You've got Mark Pease. You've got Adam Paniagua. You've got middle school students, and you've got grown adults who are using their skills and their talents to serve the church. I think our church does better than most. And I'm not trying to like, we're better than other churches. I'm saying, as I've been in other churches, you've heard this percentage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I think our church, there's much more than 20% of the people that actually works. We're a hands-on church because we want you to worship coming to this place. We want you to grow up in Christ, and we want you to serve. We want you to soak up the truth in the pew. But you soak it up to give it away. Worship, grow, serve, and then lastly, equip. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, here's what he says. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up, not the tearing down, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds of waves carried about by any doctrine, but that we would be mature and grow up and be complete in Christ. So part of our job here as staff is to equip the saints. There's a city in France, I believe, that had 2,000 believers in this particular year, hundreds of years ago. 40 years later, there were 2 million believers. It was not because they had a great preacher. It was because God's people took serious that ministry is not relegated to the Craig Andersons and the Brian McCoys. It's all of us putting our hands to the plow and getting busy for King Jesus. Worship, grow, serve, equip. We're going to do various equipping events throughout the year. We have an event coming up in April. It's a marriage conference. If you say, hey, I've arrived, I don't need a marriage conference, you, my friend, need to be there, okay? So we're gonna talk about marriage. And so Dr. Aiken from a seminary on the East Coast is going to come for a Saturday, Sunday. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to equip people about how to share the gospel. We're going to equip people how to parent in a biblical fashion. We're going to equip people, how do you take our faith and implement the faith into your work? Place. I mean, that's a very difficult question. How do you take my faith in Jesus and implement my faith in a secular environment that says you can't talk about Jesus? And so we're going to equip people for those things. Worship, grow, serve, equip. If David Pace and Rob Woods and Lisa Nelson and Carly Thomason come to Foothills, how are we going to engage people to put Jesus first for the sake of others? Worship, grow, serve, equip. So hopefully, prayerfully, expectantly, there might be a burden in your heart now where you think, man, I'm not where I need to be. I need to take some steps, some movement towards Jesus and exuding a faithfulness to him as he's been faithful to me. Here's a quote I want you to see. I don't want us to have a burden or simply share a burden with others, but I want to uncover what's in my heart. Jesus is looking for the guy, the gal, who doesn't just articulate a burden, however eloquently and accurately they may do so, but he wants to see that burden to materialize into a commitment to more faithfully follow him. I have a burden, I have a vision of where I need to be, there's motivation to get there, and now there's action, there's commitment. I have a burden, I have a vision, I have motivation, and I have commitment now through God's strength that's powerfully working in me. And every person in this room has places where they can grow, right? I mean, nobody arrives. We all have areas in our life that we need to surrender to more faithfully walk in Him. And I want you to see this little graphic I put together this past week. And so you've got two categories of people in all of the world, Christian and non-Christian. Every single person on the face of this planet is either a Christian or non-Christian. You're going to go to Fry's and you're going to get snacks for the Dallas Cowboys game tonight. Just kidding. And you're going to get snacks and you're going to see people on aisle 5 and you're going to check out at the register, Christian or non-Christian. You're going to go to lunch and your server, Christian or non-Christian. Everybody in this room, Christian or non-Christian. And within those two categories of Christian or non-Christian, you have people who are willing and unwilling. And so here's, you've got the first, the upper left, unwilling non-Christian. I've got friends who've come here who are not Christians who are unwilling to take the steps towards Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus. It was a miracle that they came, and sometimes they don't come. They're unwilling. And I want you to know, if you are here, we're grateful. We're so humbled and privileged that you would come and to be with us. There are so many places you could be, and we want you to know that you are always, always welcome here. We pray that you would move towards being a willing non-Christian, that you would be open to that. And you've got friends and family members in your workplace and where you live that are unwilling non-Christians. I don't want to talk about it. I'm obstinate. I'm stubborn. Please do not bring it up, right? We've all got friends like that. You've got people who are willing non-Christians who are willing to talk about things. Maybe hear a conversation. Maybe even come to a function at the church. Maybe to come into your home. Maybe to read the Bible with you. Whatever it is, they're willing and they're taking steps towards Jesus. I think that's something that we should stop and praise God for in our hearts when that happens, because no one seeks after God, right? So no one comes to the Father. No one comes to God unless God draws them. The word draw is a word imagery of somebody standing at a well, lowering down a pail of water and letting the pail of water dip into the water, and somebody else outside on the ground pulling up the pail of water. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws, and the Father has to put the pail down and lift it up. So when you see somebody begin to be open about the things of God, you know, God is working. Praise God for that. But there are some Christians who are unwilling. I'm unwilling. I know I need to change. I know I need to grow. I know I need to be engaged. I know I don't need to be so unforgiving. I know I need to be more kind, but I am just stinking unwilling. Well, that's not a good place to be, is it? I mean, and there's probably in every area of our life, there's probably instances in our lives where we'd say, I'm not as willing as I should be. And God wants men and women to be willing. Right? Are there some truths in the Bible that are hard to hear and hard to receive and hard to believe and do? Yeah, there's a lot of truths in the Bible that are hard. They're hard to hear. They're hard on the ears. They're not, let alone to believe and to do. And God just says, hey, I want you to be willing. With the energy of Christ, the power of Christ that so powerfully works in us. We all want to be moving towards the bottom right. So in what area of your life would you say, hey, Nate, I need to make some changes. I see the strategy, worship. I need to be probably more committed to this place. I need to be more committed to the gathering, growing. I know you're talking about growth group. I've got some apprehensions there, but I'm willing to take a step to get involved in a smaller group. And I've had some bad experiences, but I'm willing to trust you and get me in the right group because I want to grow up in Christ. And I realize if I'm on an island, I can't be what God wants me to be, to practice all the Christian things that we see in the scriptures. And I want to serve. I want to serve not because I want to like try to please Jesus and honor Jesus and like make him accept me. I'm accepted and I have his pleasure because of his son. And so, but I just want to serve. God's given me so much. I've got talent, skills, education, all these. I want to serve Jesus. I need to serve. And I want to be equipped. Why do we want to do this? Because last slide, we want to engage people to put Jesus first for the sake of others. How are we going to help people put Jesus first for the sake of others? Worship, grow, serve, equip. It's really pretty easy, even though it took us a year because I'm just not a very smart person. Worship, grow, serve, equip. Where are you and what steps do you need to take? All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you as your word says in 1 John, and we regularly share that we love you because you, Father, first loved us. In a very real way, we were unlovable, not attractive to the eyes, so to speak. We were sinners, we were enemies, we did not want to be dependent upon you, and yet your love came down in the person of Christ and shattered our self-image, shattered our pretensions about who we are, declaring that we needed to be forgiven. Father, we are thankful that in Jesus we have forgiveness, not in our works, not in our efforts, not in our membership, not in our behavior, but only in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be a church that is humble and teachable and receptive to your truth, that we would evaluate our life and ask the question, where do I need to change? And Father, not to trust our own self-assessments, that all of us would go and ask somebody who we respect and trust and admire to answer the question, hey, what do you think about my life? And Father, give us the humility and the receptiveness to hear it, to internalize it, and then to subsequently live our life in a way that makes you happy, that pleases you, not on our own strength, but the strength of him who works powerfully in us. For the honor and renown of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hey, let's stand together. Let's keep pressing into this surrender toward the challenge that we've heard here.